Good morning, everybody. Just give you a moment to get back to your seats. We're looking at engaging with our community, how the church engages with the community this morning. But it's very easy just to go through a list of things that we can do. That doesn't really get us anywhere because it leaves us with our own power, our own ability, our own resources, and our own guilt and our own struggles. So we're going to focus first and foremost upon church. We're going to mention Pentecost as well. And then we're going to come around to looking at how we can engage. Because the person who is engaged with us is the King of Kings, is the Lord of Lords, is the creator and provider of all good things. And you know, when we see what he does, it's absolutely amazing that he actually calls us to come alongside him, not only to find forgiveness and reconciliation, but to engage with him. In the early church, I'm talking about sort of at the time, maybe 50, 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, there were people that would go out each day and they would look for babies. And the reason they'd look for babies is because a lot of people had a very low value concerning human life. And if they didn't get the baby they wanted, they would literally just chuck it out and they would leave it to die. In Seoul, that is in South Korea, there is actually a place where you can go and dump a baby if you don't want it. Christians set it up and they go and check on it every few hours. It's a warm little box set in a wall. And people can do that if they don't want a baby, if they don't see any value to human life, or if they're emotionally so distressed and so caught up with other things, they just don't think that they can cope. But going back to Rome, you'd have these people going out and grabbing babies, and it was people from all walks of life, which was very interesting, because Rome couldn't get her head round what the church was. That there were different people from all different walks of background, different lifestyles coming together. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to get on with people who are not like you. And in fact, the early church at that time became known for cannibalism. Now, how on earth do you get known for cannibalism? Well, it's by taking a little bit of something and adding something else to it and coming up with all sorts of conclusions. And what happened was that people were celebrating taking of bread, the breaking of bread, the taking of the wine, eating the body of Christ, so to speak. So people took eating the body of Christ with going and collecting babies and came up with cannibalism. Incredible, isn't it? Wherever the church is and whatever the church is doing, it will be misconstrued by many, won't it? It'll be misunderstood. But the church is God's church. Across this world, we hear so much bad news that is going on, but I want to tell you there is good news. The evangelical church across this world is growing. It is growing in the most difficult of situations. I have a friend whose friend has just been sentenced to death in another country. But they are still praising God and trusting in God. So the first point I want to look at this morning is, what is church? Now, there's a whole host of things we could say, but I just want to draw your attention to one statement. Bear in mind, we're looking at engaging with our community. But the statement I want to draw your attention to is found in Matthew and chapter 16. If you'd like to turn to that, we'll look at that very briefly. And the disciples are asking Jesus all sorts of questions, but on this occasion, he asked them one. Who do you think the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man was seen as somebody who is going to come, somebody who is directly from God, somebody who is going to support, to encourage, to challenge, to engage. And this is what we read. Let's take it from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asks. who do you say I am? I think that's very interesting, isn't it? Well, this person says that, that person, this church believes that, that church does this. This person does, no, what about you, he says. Who do you say I am? And then we've got Peter speaking, and Peter certainly doesn't always get it right. He's impetuous at times, he wants to go and do things in his own strength. But on this occasion, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you. That means, blessed are you, you're able to receive. You are receiving, you're engaging, you're gaining. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter means like small stone, and on this rock, that is a teaching of God, I will build my church. Peter's just received something from God, directly from the Father, hasn't he? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Why the gates of Hades? Because the gates was where the leadership of the enemy would normally, would normally meet. So if you had a town, they were having a town meeting, you'd have the gateway and the parliament would lead there. So when Jesus is saying the gates of Hades, he's saying the stronghold of the enemy will not prevail. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The point I want to focus on is that Jesus says, I will do what? I will build my church. That's quite a challenge. I will build my church. You know, where people engage with God, where you put God first, where you seek him before your feelings, before your agendas, there will be growth in your life and in your church community. And that word which is translated church is very similar to an Old Testament word which means to call or to summon. So think of a parent calling the children in, calling the family in, calling to talk together. And God calls us. You see, we're not just a company of people. We can't have a take it or leave it attitude. Well, I'm not feeling too good today, therefore I won't come along. Having said that, if you've got the flu, please don't come along. We don't need that passed on. But that is the emphasis, calling out, calling a people together. So the emphasis of that action is God, that God calls you. Now, in my experience, it's very, very good. Very, very often you see that the times when people get frustrated and they challenge people, you've got to be doing this, you've got to be doing that for God, you've got to be doing this, you've got to be doing that. But I want to look at it slightly differently. I'm amazed that God calls me to meet with him. I can give you 100 reasons why he would not. I can look at my life, the difficulties, the hardships, the failures, the things that I've done without any aid from anybody else. And yet God still calls me to meet with him. And he calls you as well. You know, if you imagine somebody with a, let's say we're going to go along to the Olympics. Somebody says, I want somebody to join the Olympian team. And they point to, let's say, Charlie and say, Charlie. Charlie's going to think, what? In fact, Charlie's going to look behind him and say, maybe he's talking about somebody else. Maybe he's talking about this person or that. But no, God calls us together. And we have to note that it is God that calls us together because we are radically different people. And to be quite honest, some of us probably wouldn't meet together otherwise because we have such a different background. And because so often our identity is taken by that different background, we think that's who we are. And God says, no, before you had all that background come upon you, is in the beginning God created and you are made in the image of God. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to find things in common with people. I remember in my last church, we had an Oxford University graduate. He's actually working for the government now. And he was sitting down one day talking to another guy who had been found hanging. He'd been unconscious. And he was cut down at King's Cross. He came from an incredibly, incredibly abusive background and all manner of difficulty. And they were sitting down one day and talking to each other, and one said, do you know what? We've got absolutely nothing in common at all. Our backgrounds are so incredibly different. And the Oxford graduate said, yeah, you're right. Isn't it amazing? And it's hard work, isn't it? And he went, yeah, I wouldn't normally have anything to do with anybody like you. But in Jesus Christ, they could have that conversation. And although this Oxford graduate was one of the leaders in the church, my last pastorate, the thing that spoke to me most about him was this, that if he ever had a problem, if he had a difficulty, he would go home to his father. His father was a Christian man, and his father was a labourer. His father had never had an education. In fact, he was known as a gravedigger, the local gravedigger, and things like that. But he would go home to his father, and he would ask his father's advice. Despite all his knowledge, despite all his understanding, despite all his education, he would do that. First simple point, you are a called out person. We are called to meet together. That doesn't mean it's going to feel nice. And sometimes we can spend so much time trying to feel nice, which is subtly very, very different from here to worship God. I'm here to put God first. I don't always feel like it. Sometimes, like me, you'll feel very tired. In fact, you can have had such a bad week that you can say, do you know what? I just can't make it in. And God says, but I am calling you. And whenever God calls, God does so because he wants to bless. And in a total different way from the world, the way God blesses us is multiple ways. But one of the main ways, I think, is when we actually engage with him with a desire to reach out to others, because God has done so much for us. Do you realize that Christians, and only Christians, can be the most selfish people on earth? You can find many other selfish people, but only the Christian can be the most selfish, because they know they've been forgiven. They know that God has done so much for them. They know that God has given his life, that Jesus was prepared to stand in the marketplace of life, to take all the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the degradation, the humiliation, the antagonism, the agony, and the pain and the poison of your life, or rather your existence, into his life, and to allow the wrath of God to come upon him so that you could find forgiveness. Now, that's amazing news, isn't it? Now, of course, let's get things straight. Sometimes when people come to Christ, they've got a whole load of things to deal with. It's very, very difficult. And one can understand that, and one can sympathize with that. And one doesn't want to say, right, you should be doing this, you should be doing this. But ultimately, God's call is a call. It's a call to come out of darkness and into light, out of error and into truth, out of weakness and into strength, out of existence and into life. And yes, that call is upon your life. And you may think, but I've failed so many times. I've fallen down so many times. I've got it wrong so many times. There's so many better people around. And God says, no, I'm not looking at that at all. I call you. I call you to engage with me because I have engaged with you and I want to engage with you. And engagement requires giving, doesn't it? And the hardest thing for us to give is often our time, isn't it? Yeah. We're in a world which is so difficult and so busy. I've worked out that it's not worth retiring because retired people do so much. Joking aside. But we are called. You can say, but what have I got? What have I got? Where am I? It's rather like Moses saying there at the burning bush, but I'm a man of stammering lips. What he's really saying there, if you look at the culture and the language, he said, but I've forgotten the language. I can't go back there. I've forgotten the language and, well, that happened. God says, effectively, whoever said it was about you, did I not give you your tongue? And bizarrely, strangely, peculiarly to us, God has chosen us. You know, he did that with the 12 disciples, didn't he? Unlikely people. The disciples should have had 2 years training. The disciples should have been some of the creme de la creme. Isn't there that big hint there that he chooses ordinary, everyday people? Isn't that encouraging? But there's a challenge there. I believe that a lot of healing, and I'm talking about mental, physical, and spiritual, primarily mental, doesn't come into the church in the West, because we don't realize that sometimes when you feel uncomfortable, when you feel you can do nothing, when you've got all your excuses, but you step forward and say, do you know what, God, I'm just going to try, that actually God meets you. And you suddenly find other things have happened as well. And of course, a lot of churches in this country do engage. We engage, for example, a classic one would be food bank. How many people here have struggled financially in their lives? Probably quite a lot. How many people have prayed for Food Bank? I hope all of us. Because it's not just a social services activity. We could become a social services activity, but we're not. We're called to pray, aren't we? How many people pray for the volunteers that do that? How many have seen the volunteers that are absolutely tired out and yet still doing things? And I don't want to just give somebody a food parcel. I want to tell them about Jesus, but not in the sense, you've had my food parcel, now you've got to sit down and listen to what I have to say about Jesus Christ, but to say, do you know what? Your life is incredibly valuable. Your life is so, so important. There is a Father who wants to know you. There is meaning and purpose to life. And sometimes when you do that, even when you're totally and utterly drained, you find that just God meets you big time. Because those he calls, he equips. Yeah? He equips. So often we get frustrated. Now, when you get frustrated, when you get scared, you can go back to old coping mechanisms. You use the old way of dealing with things, the old skills, the old ways. And we quench the Spirit. What I mean by that is you don't actually crush God. You don't quench God. How can you? It's impossible. But we quench our ability to receive because we're not so open as he wants us to be. And that brings us to our second point. The power in the church. The power in the church is not abstract power. It is the presence of the person who hovered over the waters of the deep, who is there at the cross at Calvary, who led Jesus every day of his ministry, and that is the Holy Spirit. And of course today we know it as Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Passover speaks of God coming in to our darkness, coming into our failure, coming into all we had done wrong, and standing there and dying in our place. The most powerful man who has ever walked these earthly realms came in the weakness of the flesh so that you could come home. And 50 days after the Passover, we have Pentecost. And during that time, they would sort of bring flowers. They would decorate the houses with flowers and make them look beautiful because it spoke of abundance. And Pentecost spoke of the fullness of the harvest. Can you imagine that? The blessing of a harvest. Have you ever seen a block of flats where they've done it up and put flowers? The people have put flowers out. I remember a story about one in New York. It's in the Bronx. And a little old lady had started putting flowers outside her place. And it caught on. You know, you could have 10 blocks of flats. You could look at 10 blocks of flats, but that particular block of flats, you knew there was something different. It wasn't that it was painted better. It wasn't. It was that there were flowers there. Life. That tells you something about the people living there, doesn't it? And the lead up, in the lead up to Pentecost, you had that giving. And then at the day of Pentecost, you had the bringing of 2 loaves of bread. And waving in front of the altar, saying, yes, you are the provider of all good things. And it was also a celebration of the giving of the Torah, the law. The law is not there to crush you. It may feel uncomfortable because it will come against what you have become. In the same sense, if I try and get into my wedding suit, it doesn't quite fit because of what I've become. And so, ultimately, it speaks of freedom, it speaks of guidance, it speaks of strength. I don't want to go into the symbolism that's there. That would be for another day. There's a whole lot of that. But God, when he calls us and when we engage, he equips us. And sometimes that'll happen in the most peculiar ways. It'll be strange to you what happens. You suddenly find these God-given appointments that we so often hear about. You suddenly find that the things that have perturbed you and pulled you down, do you know what? They're not there, but you didn't directly address them, but you were trying to get on and to help other people. And on that 50th day, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A lot of symbolism attached to that. But God says, I will help you. I will help you. God forgives. God instructs. and God empowers. But if I just go away and say, do you know what, that's quite interesting, okay, yeah, I remind myself of that. The church is the body of Christ. We are people that are called out. They were called out of darkness and into light. Yeah, thank you for that. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. But if I don't go any further than that, I am damaging my life. And I'm also damaging the body of Christ. Because we are together for a purpose. That doesn't mean we just go and find the people that are like us. It's that we're actually there to engage with all people and to reach out in all ways. And it's hard. But if I think the Holy Spirit is just there to make me feel nice, then I've reduced him into a thing, into a power, and into a force. And that's where Christianity can go wrong. Because sometimes people read their Bible as a self-help manual, as something to prop up their life. And don't get me wrong, sometimes it needs propping up. But to prop up their lives, to make them feel okay, they've had a down time, and to look after them. Well, the Bible's not actually that. It's not a manual, a self-help manual. It's a book that tells you about the love of God, who God is, why you're here, what your purpose is in life, his call to you, his grace, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, his justice. The one who stoops down, that concept of blessing, to stoop down with gifts. What's the greatest gift you can give? It's actually yourself. And so because I've been created to share, because I've been created to engage, because I've been designed to receive and give out, if I don't do that, who am I going to damage? If you buy any goods for your house and you don't use them in accordance with instruction, what will happen? They're not going to work, are they? You can say, but I haven't got time, but I'm not very good, but I've tried before. It doesn't matter. The main heart is God says, I will. Thank you, by the way, for all the prayers for Anna. How does that fit into this message? Well, very clearly, Anna said, I don't think I'd have come through without prayers. Hers was not a normal cesarean. They couldn't get the baby out. The baby was high. There was a time where Anna said, Dad, I thought I was slipping away. It was a very, very difficult situation. But she said, I know that so many people were praying for me. You know, dads get it wrong sometimes. Well, what happened was that Anna was quite private and Joe were quite private. They said, we're going to tell the baby, we're going to tell the family the baby's name first. And there's a point in this as well, how God bailed me out. I hope Anna doesn't listen to this. And so she told the family, and I thought, well, that's okay, so you can tell people the name. Yesterday I found out that she said, or rather, I think it was Anne who said, or Rosie said, oh, they're going to tell everybody else the name. They don't want you to tell people the name at church. I thought, I've already started doing that. Oh my goodness, you know. Yet again, how many of us fathers get it wrong with our kids at times? So I was thinking, oh my goodness. And then I sort of, my defense mode come in. Well, that's ridiculous at the end of the day. I'm a grandfather. I'm entitled to say nice things and do things, and it's ridiculous. So that came in. And this morning, I was just praying about it. Now, you may think that's a very small thing. In your life, it may be very small. But you know what? God is interested in small things. And I wanted to be able to engage properly. And so I just prayed about it. Lord, you've got to show me a way out of this dilemma. I just don't know how to do it. Anna came downstairs very slowly. And we were talking for about 10 minutes. She said, Dad, we know we didn't give you a birthday present, but we've got one for you. It may sound strange, but we're quite happy for you to tell the church what the baby's name is. I thought, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. That's very helpful. His name is Reuben. If you knew that last week, no, you didn't. You knew it today. But my point is that God engages with us. My point was that I could have reacted in a worldly way and just risen up and challenged it. Instead, I took it to God. You know, when you're working with people, even in your own family, it's going to be difficult, isn't it? But we are called out and we are equipped by God to reach out against all the odds. You, with all your failing, me, with all my failing, with all our difficulties, you may be an insecure person, or you may be like me, your charge. If something's going to go wrong, charge at it. Let's see what happens. All those things, God will help us to engage. And engaging isn't just sort of what we would term the supernatural way. Why is it that when you get a nice feeling in a church, it's automatically God? Because sometimes you can get a very uncomfortable feeling in a church, and guess what? That's God. And when we reach out to people, all sorts of things. You know, we've been doing, working with one person with CAP, Christians Against Poverty. That's cost about 45 hours with one person. And as those that are in full-time Christian work, like Aaron, you'll know, 45 hours, you scream out thinking, hang on a minute, there's loads of other people, hang on a minute, what am I going to do? And you have to stop and say, no, this is God's work. And every life is important. Every person is important. And if this means somebody straightening their life out for the first time in 40 years, who am I to deny that? One final verse. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Of power. You may feel powerless, that's okay. You may feel inadequate, that's okay. You may feel you just can't do it, that's okay. But to say that God is not there or God's not willing to help you, that's not okay. The kingdom of God, that is the rule and the reign of God. The law of God's kingdom, agape love, love from the heart. We see in Jesus how that love is portrayed. He crossed every social boundary. He reached out to all people, both enemy and friend. He didn't see anybody as too small or too insignificant. He didn't say, I'm too busy. He didn't write off the tax collector. He didn't write off the adulterer. He didn't write off the centurion, his servant. We see power and authority. He is the head of the church in this world. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is here now. And you may have great difficulty and hardship, and of course, it's right to pray about that, and it's right to seek God for that. But never, never forget that calling, that you are called out to serve, that you're called out to bow down before Him. And as we've said before, if you bow before God, you will never have to bow before anything else. That does not mean you won't go through trouble. That doesn't mean we won't lose jobs, we won't lose homes. That doesn't mean that people in your community won't have a go at you. That doesn't mean that you won't fall flat on your face. But what it does mean is that when you go through those situations, you will not have to go back to old methods, old coping mechanisms. You will not have to go back to worldly ways. Because God says, if you bow before me, you will bow before nothing else. That's good news, isn't it? So what do we take then? Very simple message, of course. What do we take from that today? I take hope. I take the challenge that I'm called to engage with my community. I'm called into a community. I'm called to be community with people who are nothing like me. I'm called to reach out. How do you reach out? Some people do that through food bank. Some people do that through playing instruments. Some people do that through doing the grounds outside. There's all sorts of things. There's all sorts of things, but it has to be done in the name of Jesus. I don't want to prop up somebody's present life when I can see how damaging and hurt and painful it may be for them. I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. And you know, God will give you those abilities. Even if you've never really prayed for people before, you've never really got alongside people before, then just say that to the Lord. Lord, I want to feel uncomfortable. I've never really done this. I've never really done it. I don't know how to do it, but I'm asking that you would give me your help, please. In your workplace, just start, or in your home, all that, just start praying for the people around you. Don't go up to them and say, can I pray for you? That may happen later. But just pray for them. If you see somebody struggling, pray for them. Engage with them. Don't trivialize the small things, because if you think that everything's a good feeling and supernatural, everything's supernatural. There's no divide between the spirit and the secular. It's God's hand. If you think that running a food bank is not as spiritual as having a prayer meeting for the sick, then you've got something wrong in your theology, because it's all important. It's all part of what He's doing. Think of what you've been through. Yes, I know what it's like to be without food, for example. I want to pray for that work. There are newspapers that go out from here. Take some newspapers. If you're too scared to give them to somebody, that's okay. Just pray and say, Lord, I'm going to shove these through people's doors late at night when it's dark, even though that means about 10:30 tonight. Stick it through the door. Put the church stamp on it if you want to, or don't put the church stamp on it. It doesn't really matter, but pray about it. Seek God. Strawberry Fair's coming up. We're doing that next Saturday. Pray about it. Pray that God uses that, that we have conversations with people. The main reason I want people to be there to help is so that we don't miss divine appointments, so that we're not so busy going, chop, chop, here's a strawberry, that we forget somebody who looks really down, so that we can get alongside. Seek God and recognize that no matter how bizarre it may seem, that God wants to work with you and that God has equipped you, that His Spirit is with you. And that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, because we can do that. We can socialize with those that we get on with. It's difficult sometimes to invite somebody into your house that you don't really know. Well, invite them for coffee on the high street instead then. Limit your time. Just say, can we have half an hour? And just do that. There's so many things that we can do. But if I have been created to know God, to engage with God, to feed upon all that He has done, and to reach out to others, then if I'm not doing that, I'm damaging myself. I'm damaging the church in this nation. Yes, even you, small as you may think, even you can damage His church. And I'm quenching my ability to receive from God. I'm making it hard for me. I'm holding my hand like that. And there we have it, engaging. We're looking next week. We'll be speaking again next week. We're looking at engaging with the world. God engages with you. Remember what we said last week? God wants to be kind to you. Yeah? Just think on that. God wants to be kind to me. God has engaged with me and is engaging with me. God calls me to be part of His work because He loves me. Because He wants the very best for me. God calls me. And I can't afford to trivialize anything in my life, even if it's a glass of water given in His name, emphasis in His name, because of who He is. Then God sees that, doesn't He? Yeah? Does God see that? Does God accept that? Yes, He does. There's an accuser, there's an enemy out there to say you can't, you shouldn't, you've got no right to. Look at your past, look at your history. How dare you? God says, you are called, you are loved, you are indwelt with by My Spirit, and I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will help you, and despite your weaknesses, I want you to engage with your community, with your world, because that's what I do, and that's what you're here for. Amen. Amen. Let's just quieten down, Sri, now. Let's just. God forgives, God instructs, God empowers, God engages. Let's pray. Father God, I know that I can personally look over, heading towards 30 years of ministry, and I can honestly and wholeheartedly say that I never felt there's been one day when I've done particularly well or brilliantly. But I've learned not to go by that, Lord, not to go by emotions or the measurements of the world. I know that heaven rejoiced when people came to You, and yet I think, but why aren't thousands coming to You? I get excited when one person gets healed and I think, well, what about the rest, Lord? If there's somebody in our community that takes their own life, I think, I should have been there, I should have known about that, why didn't You tell me? And all those things have, over the years, at times gone on in my life. And yet, Lord, I know that incredibly so, that You have chosen me, that You have chosen us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here and myself that we would realize that more and more. But we would also realize the challenge that we are called to serve. Father, we don't want to coerce people. We don't want to make people feel guilty. We don't want to make them feel useless. Father, we want people to see how important their lives are, that no matter how small they may feel, that the truth is that they are known and they are loved and that they have a part to play. And so, Father, help us, we pray. Recognize that this is Your work. This is Your calling. This is Your church. We are indwelt by your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the people that we do see transformed, healed, delivered, set free from all manner of difficulty, born again. We praise your name for that. Help us never to trivialize any of the activities that we or other churches in this area are involved in or across this nation. Help us not to just say, oh, I wouldn't do it that way, I'll do it this way, but just to be thankful and to rejoice. Help us, we pray, Lord, to have that part of our prayer time where we do pray for engaging. We pray, Lord, help us to engage. Even if we're saying, Lord, I don't really think I can engage, but help me to engage. Father, isn't that not so dissimilar from the man who said to Jesus, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. And you healed, delivered, set free his son in an instant. And so, Father, help us. There's somebody here who's half-hearted, who just doesn't know, just can't see how. Who finds so much trauma and difficulty on or in or around their lives, they just can't see how they could even cry out, Lord, help me to engage. Even though I don't really want to, even though I don't really see how I can. And Father, I pray that you'd encourage them, you'd take them by surprise. You'd open their eyes, our eyes, their ears, our ears, their hearts and our hearts. And that we would know that equipping of your Spirit, Father. That we would know it and be known. That we would be led and guided in new ways, Lord. We thank you so much for where we are, but we don't want to be the same. We don't want to be the same. Because we know there is more. We know that as we accept that more, Lord, we don't become less like ourselves. We actually regain our true identity as we lose the way of the world that so often we think is us. So we bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of life. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want to be vulnerable and just say, make of us what you will for your glory. As we engage with loved ones, with friends, with those we don't get on with our community, with our world, in what is and always has been your work.